estimate. And the amazing thing about this church, it's so hard to get a picture of it to kind of show you it. It's just incredible. So on one side, this is one side, it's going to stand there looking up to it. You can see they're still building. This is called the Nativity side. And the exterior walls of the church tell the story of the birth and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And you zoom in and you get some of the details, some of the stories that are maybe familiar from our Christmas plays that are carved in. This is the first side that was done. But even more than that, the detail, it's got a record of the names of the men in the genealogy and the women in the genealogy of Jesus. It's got the different stories from different parts of the Bible. It's kind of all laid out for you there. You could stand there for hours and just read this story. And then you go inside, and it's like a completely different world. The light and the colours and the sense of awe and worship that gathered in there, it's amazing, high ceiling, higher than you can ever imagine. It's trying to get a sense of it and capture it. And you feel like you're entering into this incredible story that you've seen on the outside of the church, and you actually get to go in and be a part of it and celebrate and worship and talk about it. There's a couple more photos of the inside, I think. And every detail of this place, even the floor, has aspects of the story of God, of Jesus, of the scripture story. And it's just, you know, every corner, every nook and every cranny, there is more of the story that you're walking through and walking past, and you look on the walls, and it's just... And then you go out the other side, and the opposite side of the building is called the Passion, and it's a completely different style. It's much more recent. It was also, I think, brighter in the sun if you go the next photo by the time I got there to take my photos. And this is the Passion side of the building. Completely different style because in over 140 years, you know, sculptors die and someone else takes over. And so they keep to the same plan, but they do it in their own style. And this side tells the story of the last week of Jesus' life. And you get to walk around and see these sculptures. It's very emotion on their faces. And you see that, you know, sitting around at the table at the Last Supper, you see Jesus carrying the cross on the way to Calvary. You see him hanging there on it. And then I think the last couple of photos we've got, you see, just the emotion in the faces is what really grabbed me. This one here, you have Jesus kind of tied up at this post being beaten, and you walk past and through, and there was this sense of being in the story. And then finally I went up one of the towers, and right up high, right up on one of those high towers on the outside of the building, is this huge triple life-size gold figure of Jesus representing the risen and ascended Christ. It is incredible. It's an amazing feat. Why do I tell you that story? For me, that captured something. Visiting La Sagrada Familia felt like I was walking into the story. I wasn't picking up a Bible in my hands and just scanning the words with my eyes and reading it. I was actually entering into it. I was walking through it. I was a part of it. And for me, that image captures how the scriptures work, and in particular, how the Psalms work. I want to suggest to you that the Bible, and in particular the Psalms, was never written to be read. I know that's what we do. We read the Bible. But it was never written to be read. It was written to be engaged with and to enter into it. The Psalms were not written to be words on a page that you scan with their eyes. They were designed to be sung and known and spoken and learned and memorized and enacted and embodied and embraced and entered into in a much fuller way. And we live in a time where we have this incredible gift of books. Bibles, printed, you know, the printing press invented, 400 years ago, revolutionized the world, and now we have the internet, the digital age. And so we have the opportunity to capture these words and have them on a page in front of us, and that's a wonderful gift. But I wonder if it has done something that has made us misunderstand or forget how this is meant to work. When you reduce words on a page to a book, it's something that you can close and put away and put back on your shelf and only go and pick it up again when you want to access it. When the story is living and breathing and on the walls and in your heart and in your life and you're walking through it, it fundamentally changes the way that you engage with it. When we come to the Psalms were never designed to be read. They were to be sung. They were to be spoken. They were to be heard. They were to be enacted. They were to be embodied. They were to be performed. And that's what I want to try and talk about today, which is a bit weird, talking about doing those things, and maybe even get us to have a go at. So I'm giving you a warning now at the end of this morning. We're actually going to, I sort of feel like I'm doing an upside down sermon today. We're actually going to look at the Psalm 34 at the end, and we're going to have a go at speaking it and enacting it together. But I want to talk a little bit about the Psalms in general. The thing about the Psalms is they don't teach us about worship or about prayer or about God. They are worship. They are prayer. They are an encounter with God. The Psalms, if you're not familiar, are these songs and prayers and poems that were written by the people of God somewhere between 2,000 and 3,500 years ago. Expressions of an intimate relationship that these people experienced that were then handed on to the community in order to be used. Not to be kind of set aside and remembered as a preservation of some ancient time, but to be engaged with continually by the people of God. The Psalms don't describe a relationship with God. They actually invite us to enter into that relationship, to encounter the living God as we speak them and hear them and sing them to one another. So we can talk about the Psalms all day, but they are designed to be used. These songs of the people of God, the Psalms, are also a community document. They were not originally intended to be used by individuals. They were given to be used as a community. And so there's a lot of dimensions going on in the Psalms that have to do with our relationships with one another as well as with God. To use them together is how they were designed. An invitation as the people of God to worship, to enactment, and to experience. One of my favourite writers on the Psalms is a man by the name of Walter Brueggemann. And he talks a lot about imagination, which really captured my imagination. I use that word a lot. But he also talks about the Psalms being world-making. I'm pretty sure he just made that word up. But it describes what he's trying to communicate. That when we speak these words, when we sing these songs, when we pray these prayers, when we encounter this God through these gifts we have called the Psalms, it actually changes us and it changes through us the world. We are transformed and we then live lives that are transformed and we transform the world around us because of the encounter that we have with God. How does that work? It's so, I don't know about you, but I find that really exciting. That's a far more interesting exercise than saying, let's open our Bibles and read. That inspires me and excites me. I want to be someone who is world-making, who is transformed by an encounter with the living God and takes that into every aspect of my life and sees God change the world around me. So how does that work? How do we do that? Those are pretty big questions, but trying to narrow it down and particularly talk about the Psalms this morning. What I've realized the more time I spend in the Psalms is the way that they engage with us as whole people. They don't just engage with our minds, but they also engage with our bodies, with our emotions, with our imaginations, with our relationships, with every dimension of who we are. And I wonder, I teach at a Bible college, and sometimes it seems like we teach the Bible as though it's purely there for information to change our minds, and we wonder why it doesn't change our lives. But if we can engage with the scriptures, and in this case in particular with the Psalms, with our whole beings, then it cannot help but change and transform our whole lives and our whole world. The mind is important. We need content. We need information. We need truth. And the Psalms certainly express that. They instruct us and inform us. They teach us. They give us words about who God is and about who we are and what it looks like to be in relationship with Him. Many people have said over the years when they come to the Psalms give us a vocabulary. They give us words to express ideas and concepts that we couldn't find for ourselves. And so in the pages of this document, in the worship of the people of God passed on to us, we find a way of expressing the truth about who God is. But it doesn't stop there. The Psalms also call us to engage with our whole bodies. Now, most of you don't know me, so you don't understand the irony of this. But I would say I'm a person who's pretty disconnected from my body in a lot of ways. So I have a friend who is a personal trainer, and we'll go for a walk together, and say I get a run if she's really pushing me, but say I get a cramp in my leg, and I'll be like, my leg hurts, and she'll go, well, stretch it out. I don't know how. Like, I don't know what to do to move my leg to make it stop feeling the way it's feeling right now. I have no idea. I'm like a four-year-old, right? I'm not connected with my body in that way. And yet, by studying the Psalms, I've realized that God is interested in our bodies, that our bodies are part of who we are. And so I've been really challenged when I look at the Psalms about how much they talk about moving our bodies and engaging our bodies in the acts of worship and the act of our relationship with God. Now, it makes sense to me when I think it through, because I'm not a disembodied mind or a disembodied soul. If I'm going to live out the truth of this encounter with the living God, it has to happen through my body. It's all I've got. Yep. The only way I'm going to get anywhere is on these feet. The only way I'm going to reach out to anyone is with these hands. I'm not going to see anything that's happening is with these eyes. So it makes sense. But I have to figure out how to reconnect with my body. And I think in our culture that maybe I'm not alone. Maybe I'm not the only one. I've been amazed as you read through the Psalms and as you look at the Psalms over the next few weeks, I'd really encourage you to do this, at how often the Psalms talk about our bodies, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our mouth, our nose, our hands, our feet, our guts. It's all very concrete and grounded in the reality of who we are and how we move and live and have our being, as Paul says in the New Testament. The Psalms engage with us as embodied people who can then embody the encounter they give us with the living God into the world that we have. So as you look through the Psalms, and as we look through Psalm 34 in a little bit, I invite you to consider that, to think about. The one that's really struck me, I'll share with you, is the feet. I don't think about my feet too often. I was forced to in the last few months. Very embarrassing story. I actually broke my ankle about 3 or 4 months ago. And then while I was recovering from my broken ankle, I sprained my other ankle. It's ridiculous. Such a klutz. I actually sprained my ankle outside the doctor's surgery on my way into an appointment to see about my broken ankle. It's crazy. But suddenly I had no feet. Like, I could not walk. I had 2 strapped ankles. I was going to Melbourne. I had to get wheelchaired through the airport. And you suddenly realize how important your feet are. You look at the Psalms, and you probably never noticed it before, I would guess. But it is amazing how many times the Psalms talk about your feet. The Lord will not let your feet stumble. He puts my feet on a straight path. He walks with me. He calls me to walk after him. My feet are standing in the gates of your house to praise you. It's everywhere. It's everywhere in the Psalms, everywhere in the Scriptures. I found it fascinating to think about when Jesus comes. And he says to his disciples, not believe in me, not trust me, not think about me. Follow me. Walk with me. Use your feet. We have to engage and enter into and walk this encounter with God. Sitting and thinking about it isn't going to transform us and isn't going to allow God to transform the world through us. But wait, there's more. So think about how it connects with our bodies. The Psalms also connect with our emotions. This is what most people notice immediately when they look at the Psalms. You read the Psalms and you just hear the emotion pouring out. The joy, the sadness, the grief, the loss, the anger, the frustration, the confusion, the disorientation, the full breadth of emotions. John Calvin, the famous reformer, said every emotion that a human being has ever felt is expressed in the book of Psalms. You can find it there. And the traditional way that Christians have then approached the Psalms is to say, okay, this is how I feel. If you go to the book of Psalms and you flick through, you will find a psalm that expresses how you are feeling. You heard that? I see some nods. I'm being told that. You know, you're going through a really tough time and crying out to God in my pain. Someone said to me, go to the Psalms and you'll find a psalm that expresses how you are feeling. And that's a wonderful thing to do. But I actually think the Psalms go one step further than that. Rather than finding a psalm that expresses how I'm already feeling, if we are going to enter into an encounter and enact and engage with the Psalms, we are invited to take on the feelings that they express. Do you see the difference? Rather than this is what I'm feeling, let me find some words that reflect that. To actually speak words that express an emotion that perhaps I wasn't feeling already. What does it mean to take on the anger of the Psalms at injustice and exploitation in our world? What does it mean to take on the joy and the wonder of the Psalms at the amazing goodness of God's creation? What does it mean to take on the grief and despair of the Psalms at the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of our own sinful lives? They are an invitation to feel what they feel, to express what they express, and in so doing, to encounter the living God. God works even in our emotions. So they connect with our minds, our bodies, our emotions, and they also connect with our imagination. The Psalms are full of pictures, images, word pictures that get you seeing things. Some of us are more visual than others. You might close your eyes and be able to picture what they describe. Others, if you're like me, have to work a bit harder. But I think the role of imagination, I mentioned Brueggemann before, is something that the Psalms can connect with and help us to enter into and use as part of being transformed in our encounter with God and transforming the world. I talked to you before about me as a young female, you know, feeling a sense of call by God and not having an imagination. I had no picture of what that could look like. There might be a whole bunch of things in our lives we would love to see God help us to reach our community. What do we imagine that might look like? How are we allowing God to speak into our imagination, to give us a picture? The Psalms invite us into that imaginative space to dream and to see and to think, to picture a new reality, and then to go and make it real, to live it out. And finally, the Psalms connect with our relationships. One of the things you can't help but notice when you enter into the Psalms is how they are not individual, how they're about us, and how we relate not only to God, but to one another. If you read through the Psalms and you take on their perspective, you take on their voice, you take on their attitude, and you speak their words as if they are your own, which is how I believe they're intended to be used. One minute you'll find yourself talking to God. You'll be in prayer, speaking to God. But the next minute you'll find yourself speaking to other people. You're actually saying to other people and telling them about who God is and describing him. And the next minute you'll find yourself talking to yourself. Some people think it's a sign of madness, but I see there's permission in the Psalms to do it, and I'm going to take that and run with it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a call to myself. You know, I am speaking to my own soul and inviting myself to worship and praise God. So we speak to God, we speak to one another, we speak to ourselves, and we also find ourselves in the Psalms speaking to the world, speaking to all of creation, to all the nations, to everyone that God has made. I think about it this way. The Psalms contain an invitation to take on their perspective, to speak with their voice, to see with their eyes, to imagine with their imagination. And that invites us into this encounter with the living God. But when we accept that invitation, we then find ourselves declaring, making declarations to one another about who God is. Jumping ahead to Psalm 34, but taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a declaration and an invitation from me to you. The Lord is good. I find myself reminding you and affirming to you the truth about who God is. And of course, reminding myself at the same time. So there's an invitation to encounter with God. There's a declaration about that. There's a proclamation to the world. We looked at Psalm 100 this morning. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. You can't actually do that quietly. You can't do it silently. That's a really obvious thing to say, but shouting requires noise. It requires proclamation. And it requires a sense of audience. There is someone we need to tell. We have met the living God in this experience of the Psalms, and we need you to know it. Sometimes I think the Psalms need to, you know, they need us to stand up and turn around and walk out the doors and speak them. We're not just speaking to one another, declaring what we believe, but we are proclaiming and announcing to the world the good news of a God who reigns and who rules and is for us and seeking to make himself known. So there's an invitation, there's a declaration, and there's a proclamation. So I said I kind of felt I was doing a backwards message this morning because I want to end by looking at Psalm 34, a psalm that has given this kind of title to this series you're doing, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. And how is that for a sensory experience? Taste and see. Enter into it. Use your tongue. Use your eyes. Use your feet. Use your hands. Don't just think about it, but walk into it. And the invitation in Psalm 34 is to take on these words as if they were our own, to speak them as if we feel what they feel, as if we see what they see, as if we do what they do with our bodies. And it is in that action that we find the moment of encounter with a living God, because we take on their relationship with God. Sometimes the people said, you know, how do you kind of, do something that you like, say words that you're not feeling or you don't think, or maybe even you don't believe? Should we ask people to say these words if they don't actually believe them? I think that's the invitation of the Psalms. Speak as if you do and see what happens. Say these words to God as if they are your words to God and listen to what he has to say. Sometimes I think we wait and we say, well, you know, God will reveal himself to me and then I'll respond. But the Psalms are an invitation to do it anyway and see what happens. The promise of the Psalms is that you will encounter God in the moment of doing that, but you've got to take that step and actually do it. Jesus says something very similar in John 5. He says, and if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to know that I am from the Father, do what I say and you will find out. We're going to know. I want to know first, Jesus. I want you to prove to me who you are, and then I'll follow you. Jesus says, if you want to know, if you want to experience God, do what I say. Step out into it, obey it, and there you will meet God. I think the Psalms work the same way. It's in taking on their voice and speaking these words to God that we meet with God. So in this psalm, we have our imaginations enlivened. If you've got it in front of you, some of you grabbed your Bibles out. We're going to read it together at the end. I said backward sermon. So we're going to talk about it first and then read it. I know it's upside down. But we get these images of people who are extolling God and people who are afflicted. I don't know if you feel that in your body, but for me, there's the up and then there's the down. We get images of the poor, and we get images of the radiant, again, two different expressions of people. You get this picture in verse 7 of the angel of the Lord encamped around his people. And I know how visual you are, and it's obviously an image from a different time and a place, but imagine yourself camping and then somehow there's angels surrounding you. What does that picture do to your imagination? How does it help you think about what it means to be in relationship with God and encounter him? Of course, verse 8, the one we've been talking about, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you actually think about eating something when you hear those words? What is your mind picture? What do you imagine? Quick story about that verse. I had the opportunity a couple of years ago to go with some other pastors from our family of churches to Zambia to do some teaching. I was actually teaching on the Psalms. And one of the other pastors, Jenny Pryor from Port Pirie and Laura now, I was going to say Parkside, she was there with me and she was doing an exercise with this group on this verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. So she brought with her some Hague's chocolates. She's like, bought, some really nice chocolates. She wanted to, get the students to actually pause a moment and taste and just taste the goodness of it and have this experience. And she'd done it back here in Australia a few times, just trying to get us to slow down. It's like, stop and smell the roses, stop and taste the chocolate. But what she hadn't realised was, although she'd bought this really nice chocolate, the students in her class had never had chocolate before at all. They didn't know what chocolate was. And she had this amazing experience of getting to watch a group of people eat chocolate for the first time. There was a lot of, noises and satisfaction, and it really brought this to life for her, What do you picture? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Give it a go. Try it out. You'll love it. I promise. That's what the psalmist is wanting us to imagine and enter into. We get the breadth of emotions in this psalm. We get the highs and the lows. We get the brokenhearted, the crushed, those who are fear, afraid, those who are weak, those who are hungry, those who lack. And as we speak those words, if we enter into this psalm, we feel what they express. What does it feel like to be brokenhearted, to be crushed? The psalms actually invite us to step into that space, to take that on. They don't leave us in that place, but there's a time for feeling what that feels like and encountering God in the midst of it. But they also invite us to feel relief at being delivered, at gratitude, at being rescued, excited and joyful. at what has been done for us, feeling what they feel as we work our way through it, as we enter into and enact it, is how and where we encounter God. This is an interesting one for me. As I've been mentioning, you know, I've been noticing the feet everywhere in the Psalms, and then Jason asked me to look at Psalm 34, and there's no feet anywhere. That's all right. You'll see them somewhere else, I'm sure, as you look at the Psalms. But even in a psalm like this, it mentions my lips. It mentions my ears. It mentions my tongue, tasting. It mentions my face. The connection with my body is inescapable. This is taken on not just as a mental exercise, but as an embodied exercise of who I am. And God meets me in all those places. And certainly in this psalm, we see all those different relationships. There is an invitation to me, but an invitation that I get to speak to you, to invite you into this encounter and experience. The psalmist says, glorify God with me. Let's exalt him together. Those are invitations. When you say this psalm, you're not actually speaking to God. Some of the time I think you're speaking to yourself, but a lot of the time you're speaking about God to one another. What does that look like? I was talking about this with some people the other day. I was saying, you know, usually in church, when we sing our worship songs, we think, you know, this is about me and God. So I either close my eyes or maybe I look upwards, but don't look at anyone else. Don't look at anyone else. That would be awkward. We're just going to sing to God. But have you ever noticed the Psalms and certainly some of the worship songs we sing are actually not directed to God? They are proclamations about who God is. Should we turn to each other and sing them at each other? That feels a bit weird. Should we get up and go out and sing them out into the world? I don't know. But there's something in working that through that broadens our experience of this encounter with God. So there's a lot of invitations in this psalm, and there is a lot of declarations. There's a recounting of what has happened. I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me. He made my face shine. He saved me. He encircled me. He delivers me. He watches over me. He is attentive to me. He is close to me. This is a testimony. This is me declaring to you what God has done. And in the declaration of that, we both get to experience anew the living God who is responsible for that. And I think there is proclamation in this psalm as well, a proclamation to the creation and to the whole of the world, to those who don't know this great God, that he is for them as well. So, doing my sermon backwards, I want to end by reading Psalm 34. I could just read it to you, but where would be the fun in that? So I want to encourage you to join with me, and I'll give us a bit of an explanation. We're going to do, we've got the words on the screen so that we can all say it together at the same time. And I get that perhaps for some of you this might be, you know, a little awkward or a little forced because I'm asking you to do it. But we can talk about the Psalms all day. I can tell you how great they are, and I can invite you to believe me when I say that it is in the enacting of the Psalms, in the speaking of them, and in the taking on their voice, the taking on their emotions, the taking on their embodiment, that you will encounter the living God. But I can't do it for you. And so I want to invite us this morning to give it a go, to do what Jesus said. If you want to meet with God, do it. Speak these words as if they are these words, as if they are your words. Some of them you'll find easy. Some of them you're like, yes, that's exactly what I believe and where I'm at. Others you might think, oh, I don't know. Give it a go and trust that God will meet you in the midst of doing this and maybe teach you and give you some ideas of how you can continue to meet with him through the Psalms. So in a moment, I'm going to ask us all to stand. And we're going to read this through together. I just want to say what often happens when we read as a community is we go pretty quick. So I want to try and keep it slow because I want to encourage us to think about who we're speaking to. Where's the invitation that's to me, that's to you, that's to our world? Where's the proclamation of who God is? Where's the connection with my body? What am I feeling as I say these words? So I'm going to try and set the pace and just encourage you to allow us to keep it perhaps a bit slower and a bit more pauses. And let's encounter the living God this morning through this gift that he has given us of this particular psalm, Psalm 34. Is that all right? If you'd like to stand up. Okay. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor soul called, and the Lord heard me. He saved me out of all my troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Let me pray. Our living God, these words are your gift. Words of your people that are also the word of God. Thank you that you have given us these prayers, these songs, these poems, these psalms that invite us to encounter you in our words, in our emotions, in our imaginations, in our bodies, in our souls, in our community, in our relationships. Thank you for your invitation and the call to respond with a declaration of who you are and who we are as your people. And a proclamation to the world of this great news about you, our great God. I thank you for this community gathered here this morning and this opportunity to think about the Psalms and to hear their invitation and their call to us, not just to read them and skip over them quickly, but to enter into them deeply, to allow them to speak to us and from us and in us and through us. And I pray for this church over the next few weeks as they continue to look at the Psalms, that there would be great moments of encounter with you, the living God, in this community together, and for people individually in their own time, and that this would be transformative. That as we meet with you, you would renew us and restore us. That it would be that encounter with you that is what enables us to live this out. The truths that we have said are not just true within these walls, but they're true in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our nation, and in our world. And Lord, I want to be world-making. And I pray that this church would be a world-making church, that as we declare and live out the truth of who you are, as we meet with you and we take that encounter with you into every aspect of our lives, that others would see you and they too would get to know you, meet with you, and receive from you all the goodness that you have in your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, may we taste, taking time to enjoy. May we see with the eyes of faith and imagination, as well as our eyes that look into this world, that you are good. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.